Welcome to A Beggar Who Found Bread. I'm your host, a humble beggar named Brad. And I found the bread of life, the Messiah, Yeshua of Nazareth. I hope to reveal this bread to others that they may receive a favorable verdict from the judge. This episode, When the Hammer Falls. Credit Canadian heavy metal band Helix for the title to this episode. Founded in 1974, Helix capitalized on the hair metal craze of the 80s. Their most recent studio album was released in 2019, titled Old School, which, well, yeah. A little known fact about Helix, when original bassist Keith Zurbig left the band, a guy named Mike Fox auditioned to replace him, but the job ultimately went to a different Mike, Mike Uzelik. And yes, the Canadian man, Mike Fox, who auditioned for Helix, is the same guy we know as actor Michael J. Fox. You're probably aware of some of his musical talents, which he did put on display in Back to the Future and in the movie Light of Day, which he starred with Joan Jett. She played Fox's sister in that film. That's kind of all I got on Helix, which is okay because, as you know, it's not about the music, the movies, or even Michael J. Fox. It's about the message, When the Hammer Falls. We're going to continue rolling through the book of 2 Peter. We started last week with the Stairway to Heaven episode, and I wasn't certain at that time if we'd go through the whole letter or just do one episode, but it seems good to get familiar with the complete letter. This being the second letter Peter wrote to this audience, which was mostly comprised of Jewish believers in the Messiah Yeshua of Nazareth, who had been dispersed because of Roman persecution and occupation in Israel and specifically in Jerusalem. There were some God-fearing Gentile believers among the audience of these letters as well. But we should know that Peter, Kepha, if you got it like that, was an apostle to the Jews. That was his primary audience. And again, kind of the other side of the coin with the apostle Paul, whose primary audience was the God-fearing Gentiles or were Gentiles. But there were always some Jewish believers among them as well. Peter, just the opposite. Primary audience, Jewish believers, and there would be some Gentiles among them as well. We got a little bit more into the context and history in the first episode of this study, the Stairway to Heaven episode, which if you haven't checked it out, when you get time, go ahead and do that. So we're going to pick up where we left off last time, which is towards the end of chapter 1, and we'll flow into we're going to go through all of chapter 2. This is in the letter where we're picking up is just after Peter challenged these believers with a process of sanctification to strengthen their relationship with God Most High, El Elyon. So we'll read a somewhat lengthy portion, because I looked through for a kind of a good break point, a breakaway point, but the flow really goes to the end of chapter 2. And I kind of reminded myself as I was looking for a place to break it, reminded me of my kids when I'd tell them it was time to turn off the video games, and they'd say, I have to find a place to save. Half hour later, they still couldn't find a place to save. Really? Man, they were playing me more than they were playing that game. At any rate, 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll start at verse 12. Therefore, I intend to keep reminding you of these things, even though you know them and are well grounded in the truth that you have. I think it right to stir you up with a reminder as long as I remain alive in this tent of a body, knowing that my death is soon, as our Lord Yeshua the Messiah has made clear to me. And I will make every effort for you to always remember these things even after my departure. For we did not follow cleverly concocted tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, a voice came to him from the majestic glory. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this voice come out of heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Furthermore, we have the reliable prophetic word. You do well by paying attention to it, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, understand this: no prophecy of Scripture comes about from a person's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever brought forth by human will. Rather, people spoke from God as they were moved by the Ruach HaKodesh. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies. They will even deny the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their immoral ways, and as a result, the way of the truth will be maligned. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For God did not spare angels when they sinned, but threw them into Sheol. He put them in chains of gloomy darkness to be held until the judgment. He did not spare the ancient world. He preserved only Noah, a proclaimer of righteousness, along with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. He devastated the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, reducing them to ashes, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. He rescued Lot, a righteous man deeply troubled by the shameless immorality of the wicked. For that righteous man, while living among them, was tormented in his righteous soul day after day by lawless deeds he saw and heard. Therefore, the Lord certainly knows how to rescue the godly from trials and how to keep the unrighteous being punished until the day of judgment, especially those who follow after the flesh in its unclean desires and who despise the Lord's authority. Brazen and arrogant, these people do not tremble while slandering glorious beings. Yet even angels, though stronger and more powerful, do not bring a slanderous charge against them before the Lord. But these people are like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be captured and killed. They malign what they don't understand, and in their destruction they will be utterly destroyed. They will be paid back for what they have done, evil for evil. They consider carousing in broad daylight a pleasure. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceitful pleasures while feasting together with you. They have eyes full of adultery that never stop sinning, enticing unstable souls. They have hearts trained in greed, a cursed brood. They have abandoned the straight way. They have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he received a rebuke for his own wrongdoing. A dumb donkey spoke with a man's voice and put a stop to the prophet's madness. These people are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. The gloom of utter darkness has been reserved for them. For by mouthing grandiosities that amount to nothing, they entice in sensual fleshly passions those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For a person is a slave to whatever has overcome him. For if after escaping the world's pollutions through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Yeshua the Messiah, they again become entangled in these things and are overcome, the end for them has become worse than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after learning about it to turn back from the holy commandment passed on to them. What has happened to them confirms the truth of the proverb, a dog returns to its vomit, and a scrubbed pig heads right back into the mud. Let us break as much of this down as we can in the time that we have. That was chapter 1 of 2 Peter, starting at verse 12 all the way through verse 22 of chapter 2. So we're going to take a look at this and see if we can break it down some. And so verse 12 opens with the word therefore. So we ask ourselves, what is the therefore? Therefore. And Peter actually redirects the readers so they know exactly what it's there for. Therefore, I intend to keep reminding you of these things. What things is Peter reminding them of? The things that he just instructed them in the previous verses, which is, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue add knowledge, to knowledge add self-control, to self-control add patience, to patience add godliness, to godliness add brotherly love, and to brotherly love add love. So we went through these a bit deeper in the Stairway to Heaven episode, if you haven't listened to that one. Peter says that doing these things, faith, again, the beginning of all these things, faith being the charitable gift of the Most High to His people. We receive faith as a gift from God. So Peter says doing these things, adding to faith, virtue, and so forth, and increasing in these things keeps us active and fruitful, and they help make our calling and election certain, providing entry to the eternal kingdom of the Messiah Yeshua. That is what the therefore is there for. He continues, even though you know them, those things we just discussed, and are well grounded in the truth that you have. So these are people who have a good grasp on the truth of Scripture. Peter says, even so, he's going to continue to remind them. He wrote, I think it right to stir you up with a reminder as long as I remain alive in this tent of a body, knowing that my death is soon, as our Lord Yeshua the Messiah has made clear to me, and I will make every effort for you to always remember these things even after my departure. So what Peter is talking about here, what's recorded in John chapter 21, the Master revealed to Peter some information about his death. In verse 18, Yeshua is speaking, amen, amen, I tell you, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Now this he said to indicate by what kind of death Peter was going to glorify God. And after this, Yeshua said to him, follow me. So Peter suspects his time is short, so he is reinforcing the foundation of the faith to these believers. Next, Peter asserts the validity of the teachings and testimony of the apostles. For we did not follow cleverly concocted tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, a voice came to him from the majestic glory. And this is what the voice said. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this voice come out of heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So Peter is referring here to what happened on Mount Tabor, the Mount of Transfiguration. Then he adds, furthermore, we have the reliable prophetic word. You do well by paying attention to it as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. So he's saying, in addition to what the apostles witnessed with their eyes, there is the prophetic word, the Tanakh, the Torah, the writings, and the prophets, the first covenant writings, the Hebrew texts. Also, it is interesting, he makes this reference of the morning star rising in your hearts. In a little bit in this letter, Peter's going to make reference to Balaam. And Balaam made a prophecy in the book of Numbers. It is recorded. He made a prophecy talking about a star rising in Jacob. And it is absolutely a messianic prophecy. And so there's this connection here with what Peter is saying, the morning star rising in your hearts, and the connection to the prophetic word recorded in the book of Numbers. In addition, he's adding on to, yes, we witnessed all these things. This is our testimony, what we saw, what we heard. And in addition, we have also the prophetic word, which was spoken of centuries before all these things, pointing to the promised Messiah. Peter then warns in verse 20, above all, understand this, no prophecy of Scripture comes about from a person's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever brought forth by human will. Rather, people spoke from God as they were moved by the Ruach HaKodesh. Since the prophets, the true prophets of Hashem, spoke from him as they were prompted by the breath, the wind, the spirit of Elohim, these prophecies must be spiritually interpreted. No man or woman can come up with their own interpretation. This underscores the importance of studying to show ourselves approved of God. Otherwise, we can easily fall prey to cleverly concocted tales and be blown about by various winds of doctrine. Peter makes the comparison of what occurred in the days of the prophets as to what was going on at that time in the mid-60s of the first century. And there is certainly application today in present times. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there also will be false teachers among you. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies. They will even deny the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their immoral ways, and as a result, the way of the truth will be maligned. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Okay, so we'll pause here. Can we see what Peter is talking about? False teachers among us bringing destructive heresies. They will even deny the master, Yeshua, who bought them. Many will follow their immoral ways, maligning the truth and exploiting people. So this may be difficult to imagine. Like, you know, a pastor, you think of maybe where you attend your church fellowship, a pastor or a reverend or whatever title they use, steps up to the pulpit and just out of nowhere denies Yeshua. I feel like in that moment, anyone who actually calls themselves a believer would, you know, run, not walk, away from that church and not even look back, remembering Lot's wife. I don't think that that's how it happens. If it does, I'd say that that is an extremely rare occurrence. A pastor who's been preaching Jesus for decades is not going to just walk in one day and say, he's been wrong. It's got nothing to do with Jesus. I don't believe that that would be the case at all. So notice what Peter wrote. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies. We have to remember, from the beginning, the serpent is the most subtle of all the creatures. So how would that look then? It begins subtly with the watering down of the word, the message that is contained within the scriptures. Avoiding both the example and the teachings of Yeshua. This is where denying Yeshua as the master begins. Avoiding, ignoring, explaining away the example and the teachings of the master Yeshua. Reducing him to more of a symbol than an actual man. Taking away devotion to the man, to the Messiah, Yeshua, removing that devotion and making it more of a devotion to a cause or to certain principles. So this is how I would foresee or imagine this kind of thing occurring within a church. Avoiding the examples and the practical application of the things Yeshua did and taught. And so we are called as disciples, followers of the Messiah, to do just that, to walk as he walked, to speak as he spoke. The Messiah, whom we should follow as a Talmudim disciple, follows his rabbi. That is how we are to live. So no longer in the case I'm describing or what I suspect or imagine could happen, no longer are his teachings literal. They're all just kind of metaphoric spiritual concepts without real personal practical application. No longer is he the Son of God come to show us how to live, he becomes a lucky charm to hold in your pocket as a get-out-of-hell-free card. No reward for righteousness, no consequence for sin, no instruction how to live according to the scriptures. When you see the early warning signs, those little red flags, the focus starts to become on what the world offers, what you can get out of this life, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. When you see these things, don't allow yourself and your loved ones to be exploited by the greed of these people. Peter says that their destruction will be swift and that their judgment from long ago is not idle. And their destruction does not slumber. Don't be taken with them. Watch and pray. Be vigilant. Don't be taken with them because of their greed. They are trying to exploit people. They become like drug dealers. The only reason they care if you live or die is because they want your money. Peter wants to make it abundantly clear that the judgment of Hashem has not changed. And in fact, what we read in the Tanakh, in the First Covenant, what we read there of judgment befalling people, that's an example of what will happen what happens to the unrighteous and the ungodly. We're supposed to see those as warnings. He is Adonai, and he changes not. Peter writes, "For God did not spare angels when they sinned, but threw them into Sheol. He put them in chains of gloomy darkness to be held until the judgment." That's what God did to angels, folks. He did not spare the ancient world. He preserved only Noah, a proclaimer of righteousness, along with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. A vast civilization had become so vile and entrenched in evil, Hashem wanted to start all over, to make a new creation, and he returns the earth to its earlier state, covered with water, leaving only Noah, a righteous man, and his family behind. They were left behind. He devastated the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, reducing them to ashes, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. He rescued Lot, a righteous man, deeply troubled by the shameless immorality of the wicked. Lot and his family were left behind after the destruction of those two cities. And you may feel yourself now in a similar situation, seeing what goes on in our society, in our, you know, within our culture, that you are deeply troubled by the shameless immorality of the wicked and what is going on. God knows how to rescue the righteous, and he punishes the unrighteous. For that righteous man, while living among them, was tormented in his righteous soul day after day by lawless deeds he saw and heard. Therefore, the Lord certainly knows how to rescue the godly from trials and how to keep the unrighteous being punished until the day of judgment, especially those who follow after the flesh in its unclean desires and who despise the Lord's authority. Judgment is real. Final judgment will occur. It is appointed unto man to die once and then the judgment. Adonai rescues the godly and punishes the unrighteous. How does he distinguish? How can he tell the godly from the unrighteous? He knows us by our fruit. Yeshua spoke of a king who separated sheep from goats. How did he distinguish them? Those who fed, clothed, housed, and visited the least of these. He said, "You have done this to me." Those are the sheep. Those who did not do those things for the least of these did not do so for him. They were the goats. How we live, what we do, matters. The words the Master spoke, his teachings, the example he lived, all matter. If you just hang on to him like some lucky coin or magic pendant, like kissing a St. Christopher medallion to take that eternal journey to heaven while you live whatever way you like, you have been deceived. In our lives, Yeshua is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. We started this season off of this podcast going through many of the teachings of the Master. And for me, that study was so convicting and humbling to see how I had allowed myself to drift away from the teachings of the one I call my Master. How can he be, if I don't know, if I'm not familiar with and not striving to live what he taught and to reflect the example of what he lived? Peter continues describing the behaviors, the works, the deeds of these people. They are brazen and arrogant. These people do not tremble while slandering glorious beings. They have no fear of God. Yet even angels, though stronger and more powerful, do not bring slanderous charge against them before the Lord. But these people are like irrational animals, creatures of instinct born to be captured and killed. They malign what they don't understand, and in their destruction, they will be utterly destroyed. Peter's not sharing some fluffy, hyper-grace message here. Picking up in verse 13, they will be paid back for what they have done, evil for evil. They consider carousing in broad daylight a pleasure. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceitful pleasures while feasting together with you. They are comfortable and welcome among believers. Huh. Wonder why there's no conviction. Well, maybe the preacher's just too concerned about the offering and empty pews if he offends. Could be. Verse 14. They have eyes full of adultery that never stop sinning. And why should they stop sinning? There's no consequences for sin if you have your lucky charm, right? They entice unstable souls. So they drag others into their way. They prey on the weak and those who are not established firmly in their faith. And we just invite them into the congregation, turning wolves loose on sheep. They have hearts trained in greed, a cursed brood. They have abandoned the straight way. They have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he received a rebuke for his own wrongdoing. A dumb donkey spoke with a man's voice and put a stop to the prophet's madness. These people follow the way of Balaam, who was greedy. As it would happen, this week's Torah portion includes from the book of Numbers, chapters 21 through 24, which details much of Balaam's error. He was offered great riches to curse the Hebrew people, who had grown great in number, causing fear among some, and specifically caused great fear in Balak of Moab. Wisely, after warnings from Hashem, including a rebuke from a donkey, Balaam did not speak any curses against the children of Israel, or the adults for that matter. But what we learn later is he did tell Balak how to infiltrate and weaken Israel. Turn your women loose on the men to lure them into bed. Then they will easily be seduced into worshiping other gods. This is who Peter is comparing these people who secretly distribute heresies to. Verse 17, these people are springs without water. A spring without water gives false hope and delivers no substance. There is no relief. They are mists driven by a storm. The gloom of utter darkness has been reserved for them. Verse 18, for by mouthing grandiosities that amount to nothing, they entice in sensual fleshly passions. And this is not only sexual passions, but of course that's included, but anything the flesh desires. Please think about this. Think about people, particularly those claiming to be of the faith, mouthing grandiosities that amount to nothing. Keep that in mind. Enticing those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. So they entice people who have just are new in their faith. They've just barely escaped the old ways. They're just starting to establish this new life. And these people swoop in and entice them back. They are drawing people away from the truth. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption, for a person is a slave to whatever has overcome him. This is much like what the Apostle Paul wrote. We are either slaves to righteousness or slaves to sin. These people are slaves to sin, promising others freedom through their way of life. If that is not enough to rattle your cage, please listen to what Peter says here. The words of the Apostle Peter that should blow the roof off of some dangerous modern doctrine. Peter writes, "For if, after escaping the world's pollutions through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Yeshua the Messiah," these are people who have escaped through the knowledge of Yeshua. And then afterwards, they again become entangled in these things. What things? All the behaviors Peter just described. They again become entangled in these things and are overcome. The end for them has become worse than the beginning. Listen to this. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after learning about it to turn back from the holy commandment passed on to them. Folks, Peter just said it would have been better if they lived their lives completely oblivious to the gospel and the revelation of Yeshua as the promised Messiah than to have learned it, which means they heard it and accepted it as truth, and then they turned back away. They repented and turned to the way of Hashem, and then they turned back to the old ways. This portion, I believe, of this letter aligns with what was written to the Messianic Hebrews in chapter 10, beginning at verse 26. For if we keep on sinning willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but only a terrifying expectation of judgment and a fury of fire about to devour the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the Torah of Moses dies without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. How much more severe do you think the punishment will be for the one who has trampled Ben Elohim underfoot, the Son of God underfoot, and has regarded as unholy the blood of the covenant by which he was made holy, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know the one who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, "Adonai will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I realize what we're talking about here is A, unpopular, B, uncomfortable, and C, not in accordance with the doctrine of many. All I ask is that you study to show yourself approved of God. Don't listen to the enticing words of man. Read the word, God's word, the scriptures for yourself. No predetermined doctrinal ideas. Look at what the word of God says and allow the Spirit to help you to interpret, to understand. No one's subject to my understanding of the scriptures. Peter wraps up this portion of his letter by saying, what has happened to them, these people we've just been talking about, what has happened to them confirms the truth of the proverb, a dog returns to its vomit, and a scrubbed pig heads right back into the mud. There are those who turn away from the old ways only to eventually to return to them. consuming what they previously regurgitated. They vomited it up because it did not agree with them. They get rid of it, and then they go back and eat it again, going back to what made them filthy in the first place, causing them to seek cleansing. And yet after being purified, they chose rather to return to the mud. And you may think I'm being harsh and judgmental here. My point is, first, to provide a warning of what I see in the scriptures. And as I read these things, the application is for me. Not just an audience of other people. So my point is to provide a warning of what I see in the scriptures. I will apply it according to my understanding, absolutely. Beyond that, what I believe to be true is that as long as a human, someone, has breath in their lungs, if you have breath in your lungs, there is hope. The gift of repentance is available to all who live when we respond to that conviction of the Holy Spirit. Yeshua was offered once for all, the just for the unjust. If you recognize that you have wavered in your faith, you've been lulled into complacency and comfort, return. This should honestly be a daily practice, and I try to do this, just examining myself each day. And it happens where I recognize, even as recent as yesterday, where I just saw an area where I had become complacent and comfortable, and where I did something that reflected a lack of faith and trust in God. And I repented, because I don't want to live that way. I want to walk in complete trust. I want to walk continuously with Him, following the Master, Yeshua the Messiah, step by step, my Master, and living according to the way of Scripture, according to the way Yeshua revealed to us, and adhering to His teaching. If we walk, crawl, or run 10,000 miles away, it is only one step back. Repent. The kingdom is at hand. Return to the ways of Hashem through the Messiah, Yeshua of Nazareth. We've tackled a big portion of this, Peter's second epistle, in this episode. Please study to show yourself approved of God. There is a lost and dying world in desperate need of the bread of life. Let us go out and give them heaven. Until next time, may the favor the Master Yeshua the Messiah found in the eyes of Hashem be upon you and all your household, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding reign in your hearts and minds in the Messiah Yeshua. Grace and peace. Kain Shalom.